Turn with me, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, to Romans chapter 5. Romans is right after the Gospels and Acts. So Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans, we've been learning so far about justification by faith. And we're going to focus on that one more time today in chapter 5, and then we'll shift into some other things. But what we have found out so far is it starts with bad news, and the bad news is that all mankind is guilty before God, and no amount of human effort or works can put us in right relationship with God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that when we put our trust for our right standing with God in Christ and what He did for us, some amazing things happen. God forgives us of all of our sins. He gives us eternal and abundant life. And then an amazing thing that happens is our account gets credited with His righteousness, and therefore our record is clean. And so it's really an amazing thing. And the Bible calls that justification by faith. You've probably heard justification defined as just as if I'd never sinned. It's basically the process by which a guilty person has their record pronounced clean by God. And that is just so, so incredible that we get to be a part of that process. Now, last week in chapter 4, we saw that God declared Abraham righteous, not because of stuff he did, but simply because when God told him what God was going to do in him and through him, he believed it. And because he believed it, God said, I declare you are righteous. And when we go back to Genesis' account of that story in chapter 15, it's not nearly as impressive as chapter 4 of Romans makes it sound, because Romans records his final faith victory. But you go back to Genesis 15 and you realize, you know, he wavered a little at times in his faith. He had some setbacks. He struggled a little bit with doubt. Yet by the time it's all over with, we pointed out that God records our final faith victory, not our struggles and failures along the way. So you don't have to feel like you have some, you know, great, great faith in order to be in right relationship with God. We saw that He does not require perfect faith, only persevering faith. So what we're going to be looking at today in chapter 5, we're going to look at seven benefits or characteristics of justification by faith. And I've entitled the message this morning, Thankful for Justification by Faith. And so as we are in this Thanksgiving weekend and we take a little deeper dive into this subject of justification, I hope that as you take a look again at these benefits, that you are overwhelmed by what God has provided for us, and that as we go through this message today, we just offer God thanks for these amazing blessings. So we're going to jump in, and the first one we're going to look at is peace with God. So let's go to Romans 5, reading from verse 1. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. So being we've put our faith in Christ and God has declared us righteous, here's what we have. And we're going to see all through this chapter, we have all kinds of stuff being that we're justified by faith, all kinds of benefits and characteristics of justification that are poured out upon us. And the first one mentioned here is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God created mankind with this deep inner need to be at peace with our Maker. And there's always mankind trying to find that, trying to discover that. Well, the good news is that if you are justified by faith, you're good with God and God's good with you. You have the peace of God and you are at peace with God. Now, it's important to realize that that's also by faith. God says it, and if he says it, it's true whether you feel it or not. And so there are times you may not feel like, you're in touch with that peace, but notice he said we have it. Not one day we'll have it, but we have it now. So you have peace with God. Just trust it to be so. Thank God for it. And usually what happens is faith leads the way, and then our emotions eventually catch up. So just trust that you are at peace with God. You have the peace of God. Doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. Believe it to be so, and eventually your emotions will catch up with that, and you will have a deep sense of that peace. Number two is access to God's grace. Let's go to verse 2, and it says, through whom also... That is, through Jesus Christ, he is the source of that peace we just talked about, through whom also we have. There's something else we have. It's not done yet. We've got some more. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. So if you are justified by faith, it means that you stepped into the grace of God, and that grace of God brought to you salvation or justification. So you experienced an encounter with the grace of God. But one of the things we see here is it's not a one-time experience of God's grace. Notice it says we have access. Now, sometimes to have access to something, you need a key. And if you have a key, you have access. Well, you have a key to the grace of God, a key that gives you access. That key is called faith. And so you are in possession of that key so you can access at any time the grace of God. And notice it says, in which we stand. That word stand could be translated abide. Abide. I like that word abide, that you and I have access not just to step into God's grace for a moment and then from there on we're on our own, but we have the opportunity wherever we may be to use that key of access and to just dwell in or abide in the grace of God, because you and I need God's grace all the time, wherever we are. That grace is all the things God wants to do in us, through us, for us that we don't deserve. So, wonderful blessing is that we have that access. Number three is hope of the glory of God. Now, it goes on then in first part of verse 2 to say, or second part of verse 2, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's break that down a little bit. The word rejoice means to express joy, or it actually means to boast. So there's a boasting in what God has done on our behalf. There's an expressing of joy over that. And it is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope in the Bible is a bit stronger than how we typically use hope in our English language. A lot of times, the way we use hope in our English language is simply a wishful thinking. Well, I hope I win the Reader's Digest, sweepstakes or, whatever. We hope. And often when we hope for something, we're just thinking it'd be really nice if that happened, but it probably won't. It's just kind of wishful thinking. And so often we associate hope without a high degree of expectation. But here's what the Bible word for hope means. It means to expectantly anticipate with pleasure. to expectantly anticipate with pleasure. In other words, it's a hope that expects that what we're hoping for is going to happen till we sort of visualize ourselves already kind of enjoying whatever it is we're hoping for. So what is it that we're hoping for here? It says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? What's going to happen with that glory? Let's look at Numbers 14, 20, and 21. And we're going to see that the hope we have regarding God's glory is that it's going to cover the whole earth. Now, that may be like, wow, how's that going to happen? But let's look at what it says. Then the Lord said, but truly, as I live. How long do you think God's going to live? He's eternal, right? So God's basically saying, as long as I'm alive, this is going to happen. Well, that means it is going to happen because he is an eternal being. So he said, as I live, all the earth, how much of the earth? All the earth, that's everything, shall be filled. Not just like a little drizzle, but saturated with the glory of the Lord. Isn't that amazing that that's going to happen? And we can have a high degree of expectancy that at some point, I don't know how, when, what it's going to look like, but God said it. And so the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, but boy, I don't know. It looks like we're losing ground. I see darkness, come on the land. And it seems like darkness is sort of gaining ground. So, boy, I don't know. Can that really happen? I'm glad you brought up this thing about darkness because notice what Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 says. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Now, that's not all that encouraging, is it? But notice there's a word right after that. But, yeah, darkness is here. Yeah, darkness, might expand a little bit. But God says, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. So whenever you see darkness come, darkness spread, don't get too worried about it. God says that's the context in which I'm going to arise, and I'm going to manifest my glory, and I'm going to do it on you. I'm going to do it through you. So all darkness does is really just contrast, how wonderful that glory is when it comes in that context. Well, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is basically his manifest presence. It's, God's everywhere, and so we know in that sense his presence is we can never get away from it, but we're not always aware of it. It's not always manifesting in a way that we're in touch with it. And we've all had experiences where we sense it to a greater degree than others. But when the glory of God fills all the earth, that presence is going to be so manifest that it will be evident to everybody. It means God's essence or divine weighty splendor and the honor that that glory deserves. You've probably heard this saying, maybe you've even said it before. It goes something like this. Oh, the presence was so thick you could what? Cut it with a knife. And that might have been a good thing or a bad thing. It might have been the tension, it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Or it might have been, man, we were in a service and God's presence came and it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. So that weightiness can be a positive thing or a negative thing. But it's interesting that the Hebrew word for glory means just that. It means weighty. And so God's glory, when it fills the earth, there's going to be such a weightiness about it that it'll be that way, like, wow, it was so thick, it was so amazing, you could cut it with a knife. We actually see in Scripture, like in 1 Kings 8, 10 to 12, that when the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, into the temple, the Bible says that the house of the Lord was so filled with the glory of God that the priests couldn't even go do their thing. I mean, it was like the presence was so thick. They couldn't even like go do their normal functions. It was just so overwhelming. And we see in Matthew 24, verse 30, that when Jesus comes back, it says the Son of Man is going to come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when he returns, there's going to be that glory that will accompany him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 11 to 13, we won't go there, but we find that all the beings in heaven are ascribing to the Father and to the Son glory forever and ever. So we have this incredible, incredible hope that no matter what things are looking like right now, one day the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. You will see it. You will experience it. It will come especially upon and through the people of God. Let's go on to number four, and that is glory in tribulation. Let's go to verse 3. It says, and not only that, I mean, we keep hearing this, not only that, there's more, it's not done yet, not only that, but we also glory. Now, the word glory here is really not the same Greek word as the glory we just talked about. This glory means rejoice. It's the same Greek word as earlier was translated rejoice. So he's talking again about boasting or expressing joy for something. He says, not only that, but we also glory in, doesn't say for, it says in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, the word tribulation there means pressure, trouble, affliction, or persecution. So let's just call it pressure and trouble. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of weird. We just talked about all these wonderful things, and now we're told to rejoice when we're under pressure. What's up with that? Well, before we go there, let me just ask you, is there anybody here that has any pressure at all in your life about now? Anybody? Those who did not raise their hands, could you lay hands on the rest of us? You liars. Yeah, we all have, you know, sometimes it's, you know, not as strong as others, but we all go through different kinds of pressures in life, and sometimes there's trouble. But I want you to notice what God says is included with justification by faith, and that is when that comes your way, which may be a lot, you can rejoice. You may say, well, why would I do that? I don't want that. Well, let's see why. It says tribulation produces perseverance. Let me catch up with myself here. So, tribulation produces perseverance. So, here's how this works. We don't, like, rejoice because we're facing pressure and we think it's fun. No, it's not that. It's we rejoice because we look further down the road and we look at what the end game is. We look at what's going to be produced in my life as a result if I keep trusting God. And so that word perseverance there, it could be defined as cheerful or hopeful, patience or endurance. We'll just use the word endurance. So let me just use an example physically. Suppose you decide, you know, I want to get in better shape physically. And I want to, you know, be able to get healthier. I want to be able to you know, be able to deal with more. And so you decide, I'm going to do some cardiovascular training. So maybe you start out with some brisk walks, or maybe you jog, or you do some other form of cardiovascular training. Well, when you're doing that, is it fun? Well, you know, it may not be, but you've noticed some people like get to this thing where they actually kind of enjoy it. But when they get to that place where they're actually kind of enjoying it, I don't think it's really that they're enjoying the cardiovascular testing. I think what they're enjoying is the fruit that's producing in their life. You know, I think they're thinking about that, you know, this isn't all that fun, but boy, I like how I feel after. I'm, you know, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling healthier. I'm feeling more energetic. And in time you realize, you know what I can do now? I couldn't do that at the beginning. Now what I did at the beginning would be easy. I can put up with more than I could before. And so I'm enjoying those benefits. So here's my encouragement to you. When you're under pressure in your life, just see it as a spiritual workout. It's a spiritual cardio workout. God is helping you to have more spiritual endurance so that you'll be able to handle more, and the pressure that you once, you know, could hardly handle, you'll be able to handle it where it won't be nearly as difficult. So that's worth, you know, rejoicing in that, hey, even though there's some pressure right now, it's all good. I'm going to be better for it. I'm going to have more spiritual cardio. I'm going to be able to handle more, and all that's good. But notice it doesn't even end there. It says that perseverance produces character. The word character there means experience or approving. So we could say that the result of the perseverance is that we have a proven character. In other words, you move away from the rookie status as a Christian. You move into where you've been tested, you've been proven, you've come through some things, you've come out on top, you have overcome. And so that's all a result. But it doesn't even end there. It says that character produces hope. So we kind of go full circle. And now, because we've rejoiced in the pressure we've been under, and because our spiritual endurance is increasing, because our character is being further refined, now what happens is our hope comes to a deeper level. Our hope has greater substance. We now have a higher degree of expectancy because of growth. And all of that happens because we were in some trouble, because we had some pressure. What an amazing thing that God can use our pressure in that way. Don't sound too excited. All right, number five, the Holy Spirit. We sang about this. Let's look at verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint. Again, this kind of hope isn't just wishful thinking. That probably will never happen, but this hope doesn't let us down. Our expectations will experience the reality of it. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Here it is, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when you are justified by faith, God gave you the Holy Spirit, another benefit. Aren't you glad you don't have to live the Christian life in your own strength and on your own and with no supernatural empowerment? God, he knew you couldn't do that. He knew I couldn't do that. And so what he did is he said, I'm going to give you my own spirit to live inside of you. That spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I'm going to put that inside you. And the New King James calls that helper. The Holy Spirit is your helper to help you when pressure comes, to help you know what decisions to make, to help empower you to do to do what otherwise you could not do. So you and I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Sometimes he may be dormant. We may not have stirred him up. We may not be communing with the Holy Spirit, but he's there wanting to help us and empower us. Number six is the love of God in our heart. And let's go back to verse 5 again. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been, past tense, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we looked at the Holy Spirit's been given to us, but now we look at another thing that's connected to that, and that is that Holy Spirit in us, another thing he does is he pours out upon us or in our hearts the love of God. And so God is by the Holy Spirit, he's pouring out his love in you and through you. Now, let's look at an example of what that looks like. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice God showed his love for us by having Christ die for us while we were weak. While we were ungodly. In other words, God didn't say, as soon as you clean up your act, I'm going to send Jesus. No, he's more like, I'm sending Jesus because you really are desperate. You really need him. So the love of God sent Christ not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. Goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Normally, people just don't, you know, easily lay their lives down for another. You know, especially somebody who's like a bad person. Who wants to die for a bad person? You know, it's a big enough challenge to be willing to die for a good person. And so it's saying that, you know, to lay down your life for somebody who's not good, that's not common at all. It's not even all that common to lay down your life for a good person. But then he talks about God's love, how different that is. Verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us. He sacrificed. He showed love for us while we were in an undeserving state. And so here's the bottom line is that's the love that the Holy Spirit is pouring out in you and I. A love that does what? A love that sacrifices for the undeserving. When you see yourself sacrificing for somebody who is undeserving, that's when you can know that love is taking root. You know, you probably know some people who say they're Christians that, you know, aren't really all that nice. Aren't you glad the love of God is working in that person? Think of how bad they'd be without that. They're probably thankful the love of God's being poured out in you. And in me, what would we be like without that? Now, sometimes we may be more of a sieve than a sponge. Sometimes we might leak. But God is wanting you and I to realize, wow, the Holy Spirit is pouring out the very love of God in me. And if I just receive it, if I just respond to it, the way that it will play out is I'm going to be showing care. I'm going to be sacrificing for people who don't even earn it or deserve it. How cool is that? That's how amazing this love is. Well, let's go on. To the last one, and even though it's the last one, it's the longest one, and that is reconciled to God. And this is kind of from here to the end of the chapter. We're going to move quickly, but we're going to see that this one is very multifaceted. So let's jump in. Now, you know what reconciled means? It basically means a bringing together or a making of peace between two estranged or hostile parties. And so, you know, if two people are not getting along and they experience reconciliation, it means that their relationship was repaired, that whatever was between them was dealt with adequately. And so we call that reconciliation. And so for a relationship to be reconciled, it means that it was broken at some point and needed to be restored. And so reality is our relationship with God has been broken because of our sins. But what justification does is it removes the barrier and it brings about a reconciliation so that we are at peace with God, which is where we started from. So we are at that place where we're good with God. God's good with us. We have that peace. We have that forgiveness. Our record, it has the righteousness of God in Christ. All of that happens. So let's read about it. Let's go to verse 9. It says, much more. It's just amazing to me. There's always more. We're not done yet. It gets even better. The good news gets gooder. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, God has a passionate sense of justice that has to be meted out. And it's amazing because the blood of Jesus satisfied that sense of justice so that God could extend to you and I forgiveness. But we notice that this verse talks about a wrath that's going to come. And this wrath is, again, God's passionate sense of justice that must be meted out. And we saw when we were in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18, about this wrath. And let me just read you one verse about this. Colossians 3:6 says it this way, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, that's not talking about you and I. We are not the sons of disobedience. We may blow it from time to time, but if you're a follower of Jesus, your heart is after obedience. That's what you're seeking to walk in. And again, we make mistakes once in a while. We trip up. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not a son of disobedience, and the wrath that is going to be meted out is upon the sons of disobedience. And just to make sure that you know that's true, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who," here it is, "delivers us from the wrath to come." So, yeah, there's a coming wrath, but you don't have to be worried about it, because if you're a Jesus follower, if you are justified by faith, you're going to be delivered from that. That's not coming upon you. It's coming upon those who have rebelled against God, but it won't come upon you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says it this way, "For if when we were enemies..." Let's see, verse 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So God didn't appoint you and I to wrath. And so we don't have to fear that coming wrath. We're going to be delivered from it. We're going to be, that's what the way word saved means, or salvation. He appoints us to obtain salvation or deliverance from that wrath to come. Let's go on to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more," there's more, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by faith. And not only that," there's more, "not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, let me just kind of put that all together. Here's basically what it's saying. You and I were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. That is amazing. That's the only way it could happen. We couldn't clean up our lives and then get reconciled. And so God accepted us while we were his enemies, and we just made the choice. I'm going to trust him for right standing with him. And so while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That means right now you are not an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. And here's his whole point. If he would reconcile you while you were his enemy, how much more is he going to save you from wrath when you're his friend? Think of that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Of course he's going to save you from his wrath. If he reconciled you while you were his enemy, and now you're his friend in right standing with him, you are going to be saved from his wrath to come. And so that's the encouragement that he's bringing us. Let's go on to verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned." Who's this one man here he's talking about? Who? Adam. Okay, Adam, first human being God created. God says, don't do this. He does it. His sin nature becomes corrupted. And you and I can trace our lineage all the way back. Well, we may be skipping a few, we don't know who they are, but we know we go all the way back to Adam at one point. And so you and I, the DNA that we inherited as human beings from Adam includes the sinful nature that he took on when he sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so, the bad news is that you and I are all born with this sinful nature, and we've all yielded to it at times. And therefore, we've all sinned. And again, the wages of sin is death. Like, thanks a lot, Adam, right? But don't get too hard on Adam, because if he hadn't blown it, I would have, or you would have. Somebody would have sooner or later. Have you ever wondered how long Adam lasted before he sinned? Was it minutes? Was it hours, days? I mean, how long did he survive the garden before he blew it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But one day I'm going to ask that question and find out how long he lasted. Now, from verses 13 to 17, at least in the New King James, there's a parenthesis. And so this whole death in Adam thing, he's like, okay, we're going to dig a little deeper and expound on that, and then we'll come back to the solution to that. So go with me to verse 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, even though the law didn't come until, Moses and Exodus, there was still sin up to that time because of that sinful nature. And so we were still guilty of sin, but the law came to expose that at a deeper level. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So Moses brought the law. So in that 400-year period, there was still sin on the earth, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, Adam's sin was very direct because God gave him a commandment, don't do this, and he did it. Others did not have such a direct commandment until the law came, and so we're not maybe guilty as directly in rebellion as Adam was. But as we saw earlier in Romans, we've all suppressed the truth we've had revealed to us at some level. None of us have fully lived up to, never breaking or violating our conscience. And so that's basically what it's talking about. Now, it says that Adam was a type of him, capital H, who was to come. Who do you suppose that him is that Adam was a type of? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we're just going to, a couple minutes here, close, but here's the whole thing that I want you to catch here, is that whatever the first Adam messed up for you and I, the last Adam came and undid it. That's the whole point here. Yeah, the first Adam messed up. Yeah, we pay a price. But the good news is a last Adam came. His name is Jesus Christ. And he undid everything the first Adam did. And so he gave us a new DNA. So we exchange the DNA of the first Adam to the DNA of the last Adam. And we literally get to take on the very nature of God or of Christ within us. I mean, how incredible is that? Well, let's finish up. Verse 16, and the gift, let me see, where am I at? Verse 16. Well, let me go back to verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, much more, and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says it this way, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then verse 16 of Romans. Back to Romans 5, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, again, there's always more, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I don't have time to get through all of those little details there, other than, again, just to summarize it, and you can go back and look at it more thoroughly if you want, but just to look at, again, this whole idea of whatever the first Adam messed up, the last Adam fixed. But what we're going to see in the last couple of verses here is he fixed it at a much more abundant level than it was messed up. And notice what the end of verse 17 says. It says that we will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you are called to reign in your life? You are called to reign in your life. If we sneak ahead to Romans 8, verse 37, it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yeah, we already saw. We're gonna get pressure. We're gonna have some trouble. Being justified by faith doesn't mean life is easy or that you never have any challenges. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who once in a while leads us in triumph. Is that what it says? No, always leads us in triumph. There may be some battles along the way, but he wants to lead you in triumph. The book of Revelation 5:10 and 11 says that he has made us kings. kings and priests. What do kings do? They rule, they reign. He's made you and I kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, not just in heaven. We shall reign on the earth. Let's finish up, verse 18. Therefore, as by one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, there's more, the law entered that the offense might abound. But when sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Last verse, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look just quick with me at this little diagram that just sort of summarizes it all up. On the left, we have what we got from the first Adam, and on the right, we have what the last Adam did. So we move from disobedience to obedience, from sin abounding to righteousness being given as a gift, from offense to grace abounding, from enemies of God to reconciled to God, from condemnation to justification, from judgment to being saved from wrath, from death to eternal life, and that as a free gift, and then reigning in life. So the list here is longer than the other list. Would you stand with me as we close? I want to leave you with this. You may have noticed these verses earlier. It says, this is chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, but the free gift is not like the offense. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Now, all through this chapter, we've been looking at the contrasting comparison. But now we see, wait a minute, they're not alike. Well, does it mean they're not alike just because they're opposites, or is there something else here? And here's what I want to leave you with. Here's how they're different. We inherited the fruit of the first Adam by doing nothing except being born. In other words, you didn't have a choice. You didn't decide, I would like a sin nature. That would be kind of nice. I'd like to struggle with temptation. No, you didn't have a choice. Now, we had a choice to yield to that nature, and we've all made some wrong choices in that, but it was forced on us. We didn't have a choice. But notice that we inherit the fruit of the last Adam by making a decision to believe. In other words, it's no longer a choice or a for, it's no longer by force. Now it's up to you. You have a choice. You can decide, I want the nature of that second Adam in me. And here's the second way it's different. The second way is different is that the last Adam did not just undo what the first Adam did, sort of, you know, if you picture ground zero and the first Adam takes us below zero, what the last Adam did wasn't to restore us back to ground zero, but to bring us way above. Now, let me just use a number like this. Suppose that our sin is like $100,000 of debt. So you got born and here you have $100,000 of debt that you didn't choose. Well, the gift of eternal life is not here. Here's a gift card for $100,000. It'll wipe it even. It's more like here's a gift card for $1,000,000. The first 100,000, that's called mercy. The next 900,000, that's called grace. That gets you above the zero line so that you and I can reign in life by Christ. All right, we're going to close in prayer and just offer God thanks for all this amazing stuff that is ours through justification by faith. As I pray, I'm going to ask the prayer teams who are serving today, make your way to the front. And after the closing prayer, if you would like prayer before you leave today, we'll have a couple of teams here. They would love to pray with you and encourage you. If there's anyone here today and you're like, you know, I don't know if I've taken this step yet, this whole justification by faith, being forgiven, having eternal life, I don't know where I stand with that. Well, it's a choice that you can make. And I'd encourage you today, if you're struggling with that, you don't know where you stand, why don't you come forward after the closing prayer and just tell one of the prayer teams, could you pray with me? Could you explain this to me more? I just need some assurance, or I need to know where I stand or how to take that step. So I would encourage you today, if you're struggling with that, you don't know where you stand, or maybe you've drifted away, why don't you come and let one of the prayer teams just encourage you and minister to you today. Let's pray. Father, what we've looked at today is so amazing. Lord, to think of all of these things that you have done for us. Lord, I just pause before we close to say thank you for peace with you. Thank you for access to your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of the glory of God, that it will cover the earth one day. And I thank you, Lord, that even though we face pressure and trouble in life, that you're there to lead us through victoriously. And we come out the other side refined, strengthened. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given us. And thank you that that Spirit pours out the love of God in us. And we thank you, God, that we have been reconciled to you through faith in Christ. We thank you that the breach has been removed, and you call us even your friends and your sons and your daughters. Oh, we're so grateful to be at peace with you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Lord, help us to live that out in our everyday life. And use us to share this wonderful good news with others. And as we close today, Lord, I pray that each person here will just sense a deeper awareness of your peace, a deeper awareness of your love for us, and a greater empowerment, Lord, to walk this out. And so I just bless each person here, each family here. I bless every neighborhood represented here. We bless our city. Bless every workplace represented here, all of the schools represented here. We bless our government. We bless those who watch over us, the police department, fire department, school board, city councils, all those who try to make our city a better place to live. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. And again, feel free to come if you'd like prayer before you leave today.